the direction I wanted to head. We're still considering the gift of simplicity. It touches so many things in our lives. You're not going to go into the Bible and find the gift of simplicity when I say that. It's just, God said, I want to give you a gift of simplicity. This relationship that you have with me, the walk that we have, is not complicated. It's not hard. I want you to know the joy of it. Isn't it true that some of the greatest joys in life are the simplest things? It's just the way it is. And not only are we going to honor God and obey Him and do all these things, but He says, I want you to enjoy me, right? Shouldn't that be an aspect of our relationship with the Lord, that we're going to enjoy Him? Well, I'm going to enjoy Him. And it's simple. It's simple. So anyway, the gift of simplicity. But I have a question. If I'm going to do this, I think it's good to ask questions. I think it's good to ask myself questions, right? I do self-examinations all the time. I go, why do I do this? You ever ask that question? Why do I do this? Well, this is a great place. It's not doubt to go, why do I do this? Why would I pursue Christ in a simple way? Why would I seek to be in step with the Spirit the way we're told many times in Scripture, in Colossians and Galatians? As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. If you're led by the Spirit, then be in step with the Spirit. Why would I do this in the first place? Or why do I do this? I think that's a great question. And I come to that often. I'll come back and I'll re-examine. I want you to ponder that for just a second. Why do you, or why would you, want to be in step with the Spirit of Christ? Now, of course, we're told in Scripture, but I'm told in Scripture to do a lot of things that traditionally, through the course of my life, I haven't done, because I had another reason to do something different. Right? We follow our reasoning, don't we? Right? Scripture says unconditionally to forgive. Now, when you say the word forgive, there's a lot involved in forgiveness, but unconditionally, we're told that if we don't forgive, right, God has a problem with that. But I've come up with a lot of good reasons not to forgive sometimes. I follow my understanding, don't I? And so sometimes we have to understand, what's my understanding about this? What am I following after? Why am I doing this? Why am I following after God? Why would I serve Him? Why would I obey Him? Because to be in step and obedience are, I don't know that you can separate them. If you are in step with Christ, you will naturally be walking in obedience. Right? Right? And all of this in the gift of simplicity flows from love. I do this because I love Him. Sometimes I think we get it backwards. I show Him I love Him by obeying Him. No. Real obedience comes from love. It doesn't produce love. Right? I walk after Him because I am in love with Him. And I ask myself this question, and you'll have to ask yourself this question. I think it's a good question. Because in step and obedience run hand in hand. Is the practice, I'll call it in step obedience, how about that, we'll combine them. Is the practice of in-step obedience your means to a desired end? Because that's a line of reason, isn't it? It's a line of reason. Sometimes I have to stop and I really have to examine what I'm doing. And initially I would say, no, I'm not doing this. But so many times I have found, God, I am pursuing You. I'm coming after You. Because I have a desired end that I'm after. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and let's separate this from Scripture and God, and let's make it more personal. I don't play the lottery, but if I were to win the lottery, now you do the studies. One of the first things most people that win the lottery do is they change their phone number. You want to know why? Because all of a sudden they have a lot of friends that they didn't have before. Why do they have these friends? It's not that the people really care about them, but they understand that you now have the ability to do something for them. And they pursue you for that reason. How does that make you feel? Used. Upset. There are people that when I see them, I begin to hide. Because I understand the only reason they're going to approach me is because they believe that I have the means to do something for them. They don't care about me. They don't love me. They just know I have means. Now let's go back to our relationship with the Lord. If I believe that following after God is a means to an end because I understand that He's God and He can do some things, how is that going to affect my relationship with Him? I know how it makes me feel. How is that going to impact my relationship with the Lord? Now, He doesn't hide. He stays there, but, I'll just leave it there, but. I think we need to examine this. Here's another question that I think was just worth considering as we look at this. Did God's magnificent love, which was shed on us in His Son Jesus, this magnificent love, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, did this love cause Him to become a debtor to us in any way? Does God owe us anything because He loved us? I had somebody they were actually talking, but they were kind of walking through this, and they just stopped, and they said, when did God become a debtor to you? And I had to stop, and as I looked at how I approach God in many areas of my life, that is what I was making Him. God, I did this and this and this, and now you should do this. And He said, God will be a debtor to no one. His great love has been shed upon you, and if you're going to come after Him, heed the words of John. We love Him because He first loved us. I like those questions because they cause me to internalize my line of rationale, my line of thinking at any given moment. If I am going to go after God and to endeavor to be in step with Him, let it be for the simple reason that I love Him. Because honestly, to live a life of simplicity, I have to leave the results with Him. If I am doing to get, I have made Him a debtor, and in all reality, I've just become entitled. God, I feel You owe me. How could God owe me anything on my best day, I fall short of His glory, and yet He forgives me again and again. And somehow, we get a mindset that I worked and now You owe me some wages. When clearly Scripture says the wages that we've earned are the wages of death. Actually, it's kind of interesting. I was reading this morning by another commentator in that Romans 6:23 says, the business of death. This is the business of death through which we gain our wages. I just like that because it puts things in perspective for me and it helps me examine what's going on in here. God, I want to come after You simply And I want to come after you with all of my heart. I don't want to put any type of wedge between me and you. You see, God took care of the sin in Jesus, right? His blood takes care of the sin problem. That was the big wedge. But now that I'm in relationship, when pride and entitlement come in, those things put another wedge. Like, he's dealt with their sin too, but I've been set free. Now I get to choose. How can they say, Scripture says this, that to come to know Christ and then to turn away from him, is you're worse off than if you had never known? Well, I'll tell you how it can say it, because when I didn't know, I hadn't chosen my master. I was born into sin. Sin was my master. He set me free to choose. And now I'm choosing sin. I'm worse off than when I started. Why will you pursue God? Don't let it be a means to an end. Don't let it be a means to an end. I am so confident in God's character that I can trust him with the outcome. That's where I want to come to. That's what I want to live out of. God, I am so confident in your love and your character towards me that I can trust you with the outcome. So let's examine this a little bit. If we consider the question again, why do you want to be in step with the Spirit? I want to grow in the practice of honor. I want to grow in the practice of honor. Now, honor is to esteem the value that is due. That's what the word honor means. When Peter says, honor those who are in authority over you, esteem the value that is due to them. And I want to grow in the practice of honor. God, I want to walk after you out of a heart of honor, not out of a heart of entitlement or calculated mean, you know, calculated benefits. That's the word I like. God, I don't want to serve you for my calculated benefits. I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray today and I'm going to do this because if I do these things, then God will do this. He might and he might not, but that's okay. Whatever he chooses is good. But when I base my relationship on calculated benefits and the calculated benefits don't come to pass, what happens to me? I become disheartened. I become angry. I become frustrated. Why? Because God didn't do what he owed me. Right? I mean, is that right or is that wrong? Psalm 23 says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. His correction and his protection comfort me. Why? Because when God corrects me, who is he protecting me from? The devil. He goes, listen, this is a trap. Don't get stuck in the trap. You will take a beating over here. Thank you, God. That is a comfort to me. I love it. I'm not weird, but when God corrects me, I understand that there is a new place of life that I can put my foot if I want to. God, there's life here. Your correction is life. In repentance and rest is your salvation, right? So I like it. I want to grow in the practice of honor. And it's this very thing that Jesus taught us as paramount about posturing ourselves in prayer. Let's talk about prayer. I mean, you got to bring this in a posture of awareness, in the life of simplicity, and being in step with the Spirit. Prayer is going to be an integral part of that. And Jesus was asked by his disciples, and he taught in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. And look at how Jesus starts prayer. Now, this is a template. This isn't just, we don't have to do this word for word, but to understand what he's saying, look at what he said. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right here in Hungry Horse, the way it is in heaven. What a wonderful way to approach prayer. God, would you lead me in what you are doing? Help me to be in step with you so that your name is honored. Do you understand that the prayer isn't to get things, that the prayer begins with, God, whatever I do, let it be to honor you? That your name would be kept holy, not only in me, but as others watch on, that they would see the holiness of your character, what you have imparted in me through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. He died to make dead people alive. And I want people to see the life of Christ in me. That's what he wants to bring. And so Jesus, even in prayer, says, when you pray, let this be first. Get things centered up before you go any farther. God, I want this to be about your name being famous, that your name would be held holy, and about your kingdom coming and about your will being done. And let's be honest, on our best day, we don't have a clue what he's doing. When I look back on my life, I go, man, the things that God was doing, I had no idea what he was doing. I couldn't see it there. I didn't know it there. I see it now. What an amazing, and that's why we're told to consider the works of God. Why? Because it helps us understand how to go forward. Oh, God, I really wasn't in control back there. You remember what I was asking you for back there? I was asking you for this, and you did this, but it led to this, led to this. And look at the good that you brought out of this, that I had no idea you were doing. Let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Right here. I like that. That's how I pray it, wherever I am. God, right here in my house, right here in my workplace, right here in my family. Do you know the work that God called you to? The majority of the time, and I'm talking 99% of the time, the work that God has given you to do is within 10 feet of you. That's your sphere of influence. I narrow it down to 5 feet a lot of times, but it may be bigger. Maybe it's 10 feet. The work that God has for me, let your kingdom come, let your will be done within 10 feet of me, God, because that's the sphere of influence that I have. Right now, we spend a lot of times worrying about a lot of stuff that we will never touch, and we trip over the people that God puts in our path every day. That's our sphere of influence. Let your kingdom come and your will be done right here. Let your name be kept holy right here, because this is where you're working in my life, and I'm going to encounter people that you're at work in their lives. I'm going to be in situations where you're already at work, and when I step into that, I want to be aware of your working, and I want to follow after you because I love you, not because I think I'm working some benefit for myself. That's why I want it. That really is simpler than my way of doing it, because my way of doing it requires a lot of activity. I have to do a lot of things to keep a lot of things in line so I can get God to do what I want him to do. God says, hey, why don't you try this? This is simple. Like, just come after me because you love me and have the anticipation of a child waiting to see what his father's going to do. Well, I like that. You know, the best days of my life, in just considering how things went and how I processed life, was early childhood for me. Because things were simple. I didn't have a lot of responsibilities. I understood that my father and my mother provided things, and I just simply enjoyed life. And when Jesus said, if you want to inherit the kingdom, you must be like a child, there's something to what he said about that simple trust of God, you are the provider, you are the leader. When I was a kid, I didn't have to figure a lot of things out. just what time the swimming pool opened and when I got lunch, right? That was it. I think God wants children who will follow him that way. He didn't ask us to be really smart. He didn't ask us to have all the answers. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Learn of me." We do that in nearness to his presence and being in step with him. I don't know of any place you can be more in step than in his yoke. That's the picture of the yoke, is being in step with one who knows and one who doesn't. Being yoked to him, being in step with him. So I bring this up because I believe it's one of the most common traps set for us in our daily living. That's why I ask this. That's why I think about this. It's one of the most common traps set for us in our daily living. Now, there are some traps that I get into that happen every once in a while, right? And the enemy. But when we're talking about day in, day out type of trap that the enemy would set to snare me up and keep me from being effective, where? Today. He doesn't care about tomorrow. He's got to have me today. That's why I keep saying today is the most important day to God. This is where he is at work, and this is where your enemy is at work. Today. Because whatever happens today sets the stage for tomorrow. And I just want to walk with him one day at a time. I was thinking Bart Miller redid a bunch of old hymns, and there's one that I really like. It's "Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close with Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but he is strong." It's what I want. It's just a closer walk with you. So I bring this up because it's daily. It's daily. I think this is a very common, and the problem is that when it's common, when it happens often, we can get into a rut. Right? There are certain traps that don't happen very often, and I recognize them more quickly, and so I'll stay out of those. Like, there are things I used to do I just don't do anymore because that's a trap. But there are things that I've gotten used to doing because they seemed right. They operated in my line of thinking. And maybe they even seemed good at one time. They had some good rationale behind them, but they become a trap and they get set every day. And this is one of those where I begin to serve as a means to an end. I begin to follow as a means to an end. God, I'm going to get up and pray more today because I have this need. God, I'm going to read scripture more because I have this need. God, I'm going to be in church today because I have this need. And he said, how about this? How about if you read scripture today, just read it because you love me? How about if you're going to pray today, just pray because you want a closer walk with me? And if you're going to go to church today, how about you go because you're going to celebrate me with a family? How about that? How about that? It's simple. I'm not trying to hold God captive through my activity. I just want to walk closer with him because he's good, because he's my shepherd. Because when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because he's near me. I don't have to worry about how he's going to take care of the evil that's in the valley of the shadow of death. I just know he's with me. And in his presence, it's fullness of joy. Pleasures at his right hand forevermore. I don't have to know what they are. I love it when God surprises me. Don't you like surprises? Good ones? I'm always telling people, don't surprise me with bad stuff. Don't do it. Don't show up on Sunday and tell me about that. You had all week to let me know about that. Don't surprise me on Sunday. Now, good surprises, I thoroughly enjoy. When I walk into the house at the end of a long day at Murdoch's and Cassandra has concocted some amazing dessert and she goes, here, try that. Wow. You know, my heart stopped. It wasn't love. It just had so much butter in it. I love it when God surprises me. And you know, the premise of the scriptures is, if you look at Ephesians, it says, Ephesians 2:8, we are God's handiwork, recreated in Christ to walk out things he has prepared in advance for us to do. That's where he wants us. Come after me, and I will lead you in the things I've already prepared for you. It's not if you work really hard, maybe you'll find some good stuff. Or if you follow me just right, then I'll be good to you. He said, no, you're recreating Christ. Why do I need Christ? Because I need forgiveness, for sure. But he goes, I know you. I know you. And I have some things for you. If you would just simply seek to come after me, I'll lead you in those things for my name's sake. Because he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for my earning it, is what it says in the Amplified. I like that because that gives me a simple place to stand and to say, God, I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to come after you. I want to know you more. So we have this trap of, I think the way to stay out of it is to do the internal examination and say, God, why am I coming after you today? Okay, now you can look back and you can see maybe what you've done and you can see the trap will become more obvious. But the important place to apply this is today. It's important to look back and go, oh God, I see it. Forgive me for doing that. God, I did not want to bring that into our relationship. Forgive me for hurting your heart that way. But thank you that your mercies are new every morning and here I am. And I just want to walk closer with you today. Because I believe you're leading me someplace. I've used this illustration a lot, but I think this is an appropriate place for it. Many years ago, and still, of course, you'll see that I was wrestling with this very dynamic. My obedience to God, so I obeyed God because I wanted him to do things, but my obedience to God was based out of many times the fear of punishment. Now, this is totally against scripture because in Romans 8, it says that he's given us his spirit and he has not made us a slave again to fear. And in 1 John, it says that those who fear are not made perfect in love, for fear is for punishment. Now, if God wanted to punish me, did he need to send Jesus? Absolutely not. And so I was kind of stuck in this, right? And I would do something wrong, and then I would go into this place of just being down and groveling before God and just feeling horrible for who I was. It wasn't repentance, it was worldly sorrow, right? Because somehow or another, I rationalized that if I felt really bad, then God could forgive me better. And somebody's like, well, isn't the blood of Jesus enough? Like, can you add something to what he did? I guess not. And then God comes along, he goes, listen. He goes, I want to give you a better reason to obey me. Okay? So he's walking me out of this process, and it makes perfect sense. It lines up. He goes, listen, you think that your bad behavior nullifies my goodness. You're not that big. Okay? Number one, you're not that big. And he goes, the second place that you're mistaken is you think that your good behavior adds up to blessing. He goes, no, that's not what my word says. It says, I have established your steps. He goes, so you're in the path of life with me. We're walking. You're in step, right? You're walking in the path of life. All of a sudden you stop, something catches your eye. Oh, look at that. And I say, no, Brent, don't go there. Right? That's God's mercy, by the way. Don't go there. But God, it looks so good. What's the fish say right before I pull him in the boat? That looks so good. It's a trap. And so, but anyway, I decide, oh, I'm going to do that. So what do? I get off the path of life. Has God left me? Nope. You know what he's doing? He's waiting for me. That's what scripture says. Isaiah 30 says, earnestly, I wait for you. But God says, so I go over here and I get into this trap and I find out it's not what I thought it was. Oh, God, forgive me. I come back onto the path of life. And now I'm in step with Christ again. And my picture of thinking was, well, you know, God couldn't give me anything good because I disobeyed. And he goes, no, Brent, really what's happened is we were on the path of life and I was leading you to the blessing that I'd already established, but you took a detour and you walked around my blessing. We're on the path of life together, but you bypassed my blessing that I had for you. I didn't take it away. You didn't earn it, but you did bypass it. And it changed why. I'm like, God, I just want to be in step with you. Because when I'm in step with you, all of a sudden I experience the goodness that you've established that I knew nothing about. Because if I knew the blessing was there, would I have bypassed it? No. But let's just be honest, I didn't know it was there. But I was looking for a blessing for my good behavior. And all of a sudden, I felt a little entitled. Well, I'll go have this one. I've earned it. It's funny how we think, isn't it? I think it's funny how we think. So the way of honor. Let's get back to this. The way of honor. I want to learn to walk in the way of honor. And I want to esteem your name. I want it to be kept holy because that's what I want to live for. I want to love you. I want to walk closer with you because there's nothing good for me outside of your will. I want to experience your will. And think about this way of life and this way of righteousness. It made me think of Isaiah 35, verses 8 and 9. And I put here as a kind of a subtitle, there are no snares or traps in the way of honor. It's kind of like Galatians 5 when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against these things. You cannot get in trouble for doing these things. The way of life is the same way. There are no snares and no traps in the way of life. In Isaiah 35, verses 8 and 9, it says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. Hey, I stop for a minute. Holiness is the strength of God's character. Holiness is the strength of God's character. It's perfect, right? So it's the way of his perfect character, which is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, that we get to bear by the Spirit that he gave us. It's his character. It's not mine. He doesn't make my patience better. He gives me his patience. And I get to practice that with the help of the Holy Spirit. So this way of holiness, it's an in-step way of living, right? This highway of holiness. So it will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. It will be for those who are in step with who? The Spirit. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. And listen to what he says. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. There's no snares. There's no traps. There's no... Guess who else can't get you there? Beware, for your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can he devour you when you are in step with the Spirit? No way, Jose. Right? Does that mean you're not going to walk through the valley? No. You're going to walk through the valley. But I don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because I'm in his path going through the valley. Now, if I get off the path, there could be trouble. There will be trouble. But if I'm just seeking to honor him, God, I'm not following you because I think you're going to make the valley easier. I'm not following you because I think you're going to do what I want in the valley. I'm just following you because I want to be near you. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I want to honor you today. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done right here. Do you know, I had this in my notes. It's not here, but so just an interesting, with Jesus and his disciples, we see this. Jesus goes over to the Gennesaret, which we got to go to when we were in Israel, across from the Galilee, across from Capernaum. And he feeds the 4,000 on this hillside, and he preaches. And he gets done, and he tells the disciples to do what? Get in a boat. Get in the boat, row to the other side. I'm going to stay here and pray. Right? Everybody with me? Remember the story? What did Jesus send them into? A storm. Jesus sends them into a storm. Thanks a lot. Why did they do it? They just simply did it because he's the master and that's what he said to do. So they did it. It was simple. And it was a shortcut. They thought it was a shortcut, right? Yeah, sometimes they obey God because I think it's a shortcut and I find out it's really not. So they get out there. They're in the middle of this storm and it's nighttime. And they're rowing, and the wind's blowing, and it's raining. And in Luke's account, it says that Jesus comes walking on the water and that he intended to pass by them. Now, I always laughed when I read that. I'm like, Jesus had a sense of humor. He's like, just going to go strolling on by, right? But that's not, the Aramaic is the same exact language that's used when Moses is in the tent of meetings, and he asks God to reveal himself, and it says that God passed by Moses. God revealed himself to Moses, and in the midst of that storm, Luke says, and Jesus intended to reveal himself to them there. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and this is the place that you reveal yourself. Whatever it is you think you want, it can't compare to the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life in the midst of the valley. Nothing compares. Nothing. This last year, Cassandra and I have seen God in ways we have never seen him before. And as much as we would not want to walk through that again, I would not trade what he gave us for a year of health and ease. He's revealing himself to those who desire to honor him and to walk near to him. Do you notice that he's more interested in your willingness than he is your good behavior? Now, I'm not saying that we should not honor him in how we live. I'm just saying we all make mistakes and we all get tripped up. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we all repent, and we all come back, and we all get back in step. But in the midst of the valley is where he says, I want to show you who I am. Stay close. And don't be disheartened because of this. See, I get disheartened when I follow him as a means to an end and my end doesn't come. He says, don't do it. That's a trap. He goes, just simply come after me because you love me. Psalms 25. verses 1 through 5. Psalm of David. In you, Lord, I put my trust. Do we really need trust if we know how it's going to work out? If I know how it's going to work out, what's my trust in? End result. But trust, when I trust somebody, I don't know how it's going to work out. There's a lot of unknowns that I'm leaving with them. So when you think of trust, my favorite verse, Romans 15, 13, may the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. With trust, there's a lot of unknowns. I am here because I trust you. I understand God can do things. I know God will do something. But I'm going to leave that with him and just be near because I know that when he works, he will be glorified by the good fruit that's born. That's what Jesus said. My Father is glorified when you bear much good fruit. But he is the gardener. He is the pruner. He brings, he causes, I trust. David says, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. He says it again. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Why does he say that? There's a good reason. Because there's a lot of unknowns and a lot of things that he doesn't understand. And there's nothing wrong. I tell God about my apprehensions all the time. Oh, God, that makes me nervous. I'm a little bit concerned about that. Now I'll use the word afraid. Fear and apprehension are different because fear involves a lot of activity. When I start getting active and apprehensive, that's fear. But there's things I look at and I go, that causes me great concern. That causes a knot in my heart. God, I can look at that and I can use my rationale and my understanding and I can put some things together and I can begin to predetermine an outcome. And the outcome makes me nervous. This is what David's saying. It seems like it might come out here. So God, in my trusting you, please don't let me be put to shame. Because my understanding tells me that could happen. But I'm going to leave that in your hands. And let not my enemies triumph over me because I have relinquished this into your hand. David has released control back to God. But he still let God know about his apprehension. I like that. God, you know how I feel about this. But I will come after you anyway because I love you and I trust your character. You are good. You are good. You love me. You are my shepherd. I will not lack any good thing you provide. You're leading. I just want to follow closer. Verse 2, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over you. Look at verse 3. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. What is David doing right here? He's encouraging himself in the Lord. Oh God, thanks for letting me say that, but here's the reality that I know. No one who puts their hope in you, no one who relinquishes to you, no one who walks close to you will ever be put to shame. Not in the final outcome. There may be some things that the world looks at and they go, why do you do that? Oh, look, see there? It happened. What happened? We're not to the end of the story. Do you quit reading a book in the middle of the story? Oh, that's the way it's going to turn out. On to the next book. No, you don't finish a story in the middle. Okay, I'm in the middle of the story. But what makes for a great story? You want to know what my favorite book in the Bible is to read just for fun? Esther. I love reading Esther. You want to know why? The irony of the story, the twist, the thing that God does in the instant that turns everything on its ear and brings about a great victory. And everybody goes, wow, look what God did there. Did you imagine that that could happen? David says, oh, God, nobody who ever puts their hope in you, really puts their hope in you, will be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Look at what he says. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Just close to walk with thee. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Did he say my hope is in you tomorrow? No, today. Today. You are God today. I'm in step with you today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own. It's going to take all you can do to walk with me today. Like, this is the grace that God provides is for today. Now, if you put enough todays together, you end up someplace. And that's what I like. God, all you're asking me for is today. You're asking me to respond today. You're asking me to stay close today. You're asking me to put my hope in you today. You're asking me to honor you today. And that's going to call me to abandon some things. And I'm going to have to abandon control in some areas. I'm going to have to give up my calculated benefits and just say, God, I just want to love you. Help me to love you. Help me to come after you. Help me to be in step with you. This is what David's saying. Show me your ways. See, there's no pretense that he knows the way. Teach me your paths. There's no pretense that he knows the path. Guide me in your truth. There's no pretense that just because he's read it, he knows it. I'm often saying I hold lightly when I read, because I have a tendency to take the word of God and make it what I want it to be rather than what it is. And so I look at it, and of course I got some history and I've seen some things happen. I go, oh yeah, I've seen it do that, but I still hold it and I go, God, you're so magnificent. You are always working beyond my understanding. And God, I don't want to get you locked in to the box of my understanding and miss what you're doing. I just want to love you and be close to you. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. Do you hear the reliance that David declares in this? Do you hear that he's not declaring his righteousness? Do you not hear that he's not telling God about the good things that he's done and giving God a list of calculated benefits to work out for him? He just says, lead me, show me, teach me. You are God. You are my Savior. And none who put their hope in you will ever be put to shame. So maybe in a couple of weeks, I would really like to, you know, when I started this series, for me, it started in Psalm 73. And I really want to go to Psalm 73 from this. That because the simplicity, and I would encourage you, read Psalm 73, because in Psalm 73, you see the trap that I'm talking about. You see what happens to the heart of a person when we get disgruntled, we're following God to a desired end. We have some expectations set on our good behavior, our giving up, our doing this. It's like, God, I've made all of these investments. But we also have to understand what Paul said. He said, I had it all, but now all that I thought I had is just rubbish. So what I've given up is really nothing, really. He said he called it even worse than rubbish. He called it a stained menstrual cloth. That's what he called it. That's what all he had was worth, that he had given up to gain what Christ was giving. So, but you'll see in Psalm 73, the psalmist, it's such a good picture, and I find myself in it so often, and it's a trap, and the psalmist does some things and makes some declarations. So we're going to stop because there's no way that we could get into this where there's actually a few more verses. Let me read you two, and we'll pick these up next time. Y'all know who Solomon was. Solomon asked for an understanding heart. He didn't ask for smarts. He asked for an understanding heart. Lev Shomea, that's what he said. Give me an understanding heart. And God gave it to him, never took it back. There it says, there's never been another person like Solomon in the depth of his understanding. Solomon said some things, and Solomon ended up sideways, but it doesn't change the fact that God gave him this wisdom. So in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1, Solomon says this, for I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that the righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hands of God. I want to stop there for a second. That to me is a picture of following after God to honor him. God, I understand your requirements, but they're not to get something. I just want to honor you, and I place this in your hand. I want your name to be kept holy. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. I place this in your hand. So Solomon says this. And then look what he goes on to say. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. This is one of those verses that tells me you best not be pre-calculating why you're serving God aside from love. Because you don't know whether obedience will bring good or evil in the moment. You don't. And this year taught me that. We walking along, and all of a sudden things just flew apart. And we had to make a choice. God, are we following you because we thought you would keep us from something like this, or do we just love you? And I'm so glad we made the choice to just say, God, we love you. We don't know what's going on, but we're going to honor you and put it into your hands, and we really don't know whether our choices today will be for good or for bad. But that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because we love you. Okay? And then we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, and this is the last thing Solomon says. The conclusion, when all has been heard. And I'm here to tell you, he goes through some stuff. And this is really the basic of the book of Ecclesiastes. The basis is Solomon says, I've seen it all, I've done it all, which wasn't far from the truth. And he says, this is the conclusion after everything's been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. What we're really talking about when we talk about walking after God and honoring him because we love him is really the Old Testament principle of the fear of the Lord. He said, this is the conclusion after everything else has been heard. And he talks about the good and the evil and their rewards and their benefits here on earth. He all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about it. And he goes, it's irksome to me that I've watched a righteous man die in his righteousness and I've watched a wicked man extend his life in wickedness. He goes, that's wrong. But he goes, sometimes that's the way it works. So don't be righteous because you think righteousness is going to do something for you. Be righteous because you're walking in the fear of the Lord. This is the conclusion of all things. When everything has been heard, fear the Lord and do his commandments. That's the end of the story. Walk after him because he is God. Seek to see his name honored in your life first. My job is not to see God's name honored in your life. I have to live it first. This has to work in me first. Because if it doesn't work in me, who am I to try to make it work in somebody else's life? If you have a speck in your eye, why are you dealing with the log in your neighbor's eye? Jesus said that, by the way. The conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. God, we want to walk after you because we love you, because of who you are, because you are good, because you are working. And God, just in simplicity, I love to stumble into your goodness and go, wow, look at what the Lord has done. Do you know, it was so funny. We got lunch out here, so I'm going to let you go here in a minute. I'll pray and we'll go. But this year, one of the things that sticks out in my mind so vividly of this principle is when my pickup rolled into the river. I'm out with my aunt and uncle. It's a beautiful day. We go to pull the raft out in Columbia Falls. I put the pickup and the trailer on the ramp, shut the pickup off, put it in first gear, set the parking brake, get out, and my pickup rolls in the river. As I'm looking at that, internally, I'm internalizing as I could. It was a crazy day, but this thought came up that said, you know, oh, there it is. Maybe God's at work in this. And that really tempered the situation. I didn't know how he was going to do, what he was going to do, but I had an unction that God was going to be at work in this. And there's all these people standing on shore just looking at me. And we got out, and finally we got the pickup out, and my friend came and brought a trailer, and we're loading it up. And this guy that had been here the whole time comes walking over, and he's standing there. He goes, "You're something else." I'm like, "Yeah, I don't need any help from you right now." He goes, "You're something else." He goes, "I was waiting for you to swear." He goes, "I'd have just been come uncorked." He goes, "You didn't say one swear word." I said, no, I don't think it would have done me any good. But there was a reason. Because part of me, you know what part of me wanted to say to God? How could you let this happen? Like, you owe me more than this. Don't you watch over these things? If you want to know what God was up to right there, drive by the front of our house and take a look at the beautiful pickup that God provided. We'd been talking about a full-size pickup for years. And of course, we'd been saving, you know, we'd been doing, but what we had wasn't even close to what we needed for a new vehicle. And part of me wanted to say, God, hasn't all that I've done been worth more than this? But thank God. Spirit of God goes, I'm at work in this. And I grabbed a hold of that. I said, God, I believe you're at work in this. And I'm just going to keep walking after you because you love me. I know you love me. I know you'll take care of us somehow. God provided, out of the blue, $15,000 that just came to us as gift. $15,000. And Cassandra, I told the one guy, I said, I just want to cry. I don't even know what to say. That was a God surprise. I didn't know that was out there. I didn't expect it to be out there. But he goes, if you'll just walk with me, I'll lead you into what I've already established for you. Let me be your provider. And we went out. Do you know how much fun it was to be able to get almost a new vehicle for next to nothing? I mean, it wasn't next to nothing. We had saved some money too, but it just, God was at work. And it because I understand that the trap was there, and I guess that's why I bring that back, is because part of me did want to say to God, part of me wanted to be entitled. I was upset. Come on, God, I did everything I could do. Couldn't you have put an angel behind that pickup to just hold it there for another minute? God goes, oh, just come after me. I want to, what he intended to pass by. Let me show you who I am. He was walking on the water. Father, we thank you. God, you are our God. You are our Savior. There is none like you. And God, we tend to get sideways. We tend to get sucked into our own understanding. God, we tend to begin to fall into entitlement and serve you because we think it's going to do something, but we just want to be in love with you. You loved us so much that you gave us everything. Now, God, would you give us the grace today to love you with all of our hearts and to just come after you in a simple way and say, God, we want to walk closer to you. We want to be in step with what you're doing because we know that none who put their hope in you in that way will ever be put to shame. None will fall to their enemies. No weapon fashioned against them will prosper in the end. We may walk through some valleys with you, but you are leading us in triumphant procession. And we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God, we're just not going to qualify it. We will just call it your love. I pray that you would lead each one of us. Help us identify in our lives these traps that we get stuck in. And we understand only you can release our feet from the snare. The enemy loves to have us stuck there, disheartened, dismayed, disgruntled. When you're calling us, saying, come, follow me. Let me lead you in paths of righteousness for my sake. Let me cause you to drink from still waters. Let me cause you to lie down in green pastures. Let me lead you to the table that I've set for you in the presence of your enemy. Let me take you to the place where goodness and mercy are chasing after you and you're not chasing after it. Let me take you to the place where you're dwelling in the house of the Lord each day and into forever. We thank you. Thank you, Spirit of Christ. We ask you to convict, to expose your correction. And your protection are a comfort to us. We thank you for all of these things. We do pray for the food that we have today to partake of together. We pray for our conversation and our fellowship. And we pray that you would be lifted up and that the body of Christ would be edified. God, that our bodies would be nourished as best as possible with this amazing food that we're about to partake of. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.